Week magazine article a number of years back, their religion editor talked about the cross. He said the cross separates he separates the Christ of Christianity, he said, from every other Jesus. Islam is very offended by the idea that Jesus would die. In fact, they've got kind of a story that they worked in, that they recognize Jesus as a prophet in Islam. And their story to make this all work so Jesus didn't have to die is that at the when he was betrayed in the garden by Judas, that Jesus flew away into heaven, and they mistook Judas Iscariot for Jesus and crucified him, because the idea that Jesus, the man of God, would die is just terribly offensive, impossible for them to imagine. In the Hindu world, only a Jesus who was a holy man, who passed into peaceful samadhi, as they say, who escaped the degradation of death, would be worthy of their consideration. And so Jesus gets to be one of the pictures along the wall with all the other millions of gods that they have in Hinduism. In the world of Buddha, a great Buddhist monk said, the figure of the crucified Christ is a very painful image to me. It does not contain joy or peace. And this does not do justice to Jesus, that he should die. They just cannot take that in. So he goes on, Kenneth Woodward, saying that there's no room in other religions for a Christ who experiences the full burden of mortal existence. That is to say that he has a body, that he needs food, he needs drink, he needs sleep, he needs to find a latrine sometimes. And so if there's no Christ in a mortal body, there's no need for him as the divine Son whom the Father resurrects from the dead. So the image of the benign Jesus, who is the sweet, lovely teacher, has universal appeal. But what the world cannot accept is that Jesus would die on the cross. The world cannot accept that. The idea of Jesus as the bridge uniting all world's religions is an inviting idea, but ultimately it is impossible because Jesus died on the cross. And there are many, many religions in this world, and most of them are really about some kind of self-improvement. And ultimately, that is certainly what being a follower of Jesus is about. But we're discussing this very thing in Stan Allaby's Sunday school class at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, which I recommend to you and invite you to. That even Christianity itself and many of its forms has just morphed into another world religion, with Jesus as kind of a sideline issue. But the truth is that Jesus' sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection, his death reaches places inside of us that no one or nothing else can get to. We sat before him as our Lord and Savior this morning in this communion time because of his sacrifice. And when Jesus walked with us, there was a temple standing, and it was destroyed only 40 years or so after he was taken into heaven. But that temple was based on a system of sacrifice that was set down in the law of Moses since ancient times. And that temple led straight to Jesus. The temple taught us, in no uncertain terms, it taught God's people, Israel then, the high cost of sin. Day in and day out, a morning and an evening sacrifice. When you say sacrifice, it means getting an animal, a goat or a sheep or a calf, and drawing a knife across its throat and holding it, several of you, while its life bled out, and somebody holding a dish underneath the throat where you made the cut so you could gather the blood of this animal. Serious business, and just hundreds and thousands of these things happening in the temple all the time. The cost of sin is high. And so there was one day during the year that God commanded his people to come, and he demanded that the high priest would go into the very center place of the temple, the Holy of Holies, and make sacrifice first for himself and his sins, and then for the sins of the people, any that they had forgotten about. And so this was serious business. This high priest was making a sacrifice for everybody. They wanted him to get it right because he was acting on their behalf. And this was such an intense message. Imagine wearing these lovely clothes, these robes, and having to have blood spattered on them all the time. Is there a message in that blood being spattered? You bet. Sin is expensive. Sin is expensive. And so in the book of Acts, it says in chapter 6 and verse 7 that many priests came to be followers of Jesus in the early church because they got it. This is serious business. So Jesus, in his dying for us, did what no one else could do. He went where no one else could go, and he sees in you what no one else sees. He sees in me what no one else sees. He has earned the right to be there. Well, let's look at the scripture this morning. Would you turn with me? I want to read just a couple of verses out of the book of Leviticus in chapter 17. It's the third book in to the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And this talks about the seriousness of this enterprise of the shedding of blood. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 10. Verses 10 and 11. Any Israelite or alien being living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. So you are not to drink the blood of an animal that you had killed, because the pagans did that. They did that with the idea that when you took in the blood of a bull calf, that you were taking in the power of a bull into your own life. That's a pagan notion. God says, that is not how it is, and I don't want you to do that. He goes on in the next verse, because the life of a creature is in its blood, and I have given that blood to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Ah! So there's a purpose for this blood, and the shedding of blood is very serious business. Don't take it lightly, says God. Now let's turn to our New Testament passage in the book of Hebrews, toward the end of the New Testament. And the writer here is exegeting this process. The writer here is exegeting, telling us, explaining to us about what this Day of Atonement, this Yom Kippur, was. Chapter 9 of Hebrews. Let's start at verse 19. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, so this is taking us back to Moses standing on Mount Sinai, receiving the tablets from God and sanctifying the tabernacle that they had now made. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll of the law, and he sprinkled all the people. So you wanted to get close to Moses so he could get some of the blood of the calf that had been killed on you. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle, that is the tent of meeting that eventually became the temple, and all the furniture in it, everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and here it is, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is the high, high cost of sin. But let's press on. He describes here what this means. He says, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things. He's talking about the tabernacle and the temple. Those are copies of things that exist in heaven. He says, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, that is, sprinkled with blood. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter that temple into the Holy of Holies. He did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one, which is in heaven, in front of God himself. Christ entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. He is acting as our priest. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. So the high priest had a problem when he came into the Holy of Holies because he was tainted with sin. And so he had to make sacrifice for himself, and then he would make sacrifice for the people, but it was the animal who was innocent, actually. And so he's saying that Christ came in with his own blood before God himself. Verse 26, otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world if Jesus had to go in every year and do this. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin. No, when he comes back again, he will bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The Word of God. And so, Christ has gone into the actual place where God is and offered himself in place of our sin. And so we know this, but it's a part that's it's hard to take in with the world we live in. And so the new covenant that we talked about in the communion table, Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This new covenant is established on Messiah's sacrifice. Now you know this, but I'm telling you this is a difficult saying in the age and the time we live in. What is it about blood? Well, think about your family, your blood relatives. You say of your family, they're my blood. And you are close to them, or not close to them because of that. But you feel that that blood is your first responsibility. This is my family. I'm responsible for them. Their lives have meaning in my life because of our shared blood. This past week, I decided I'm going to pass on the football season this year because my father's name is written on a black wall in Washington, D.C., the Vietnam War Memorial. He shed his blood on behalf of the principles that our country is founded on. And there are some people who are taking themselves, I think, a good deal too seriously in not holding honor to those things. But I know that my father's blood is only meaningful to a very few people. There aren't very many people who go to that wall just to look up his name. Just a handful of us probably. But Christ's blood has created a whole new family. All of us are blood with him. He is our kin because of what he has done. And that means something. And so that sacrifice adds value and meaning to us. It tells us we have a family. So if you are a man, Christ now has the right, if you are in Christ, he has the right to call you to be a man of honor. If you are a woman, he has the right to call you out to be a woman of honor, to do good and right things. And that adds value and meaning to your life. You can know who you are. I am a child of God. That's the family I belong to. We're blood. And so that's why he came to us, to make that very clear. So that sacrifice adds value and meaning to us. And again, that sacrifice, the reason it adds value and meaning to us is that it makes a guarantee that you and I simply are not capable of making. We can say all that we want, but the truth is, we're limited creatures. Our attempts at goodness are not on the level with this sacrifice. Just not so. Was thinking this week, what if you were an astronaut and you needed, because you're an astronaut, you needed to get to the moon? Well, how would you get to the moon? Well, we have some people in the congregation that are pilots. I'm sure if they got together and pooled their money, they could buy a tank full of gas and get in one of their planes, some Piper Cub type aircraft. And they could take you, even if they were totally willing, on with you, says, yes, we believe in what you're doing, and we'll take you as far toward the moon as we can get. You know how close they'd get? Not nearly close enough. Not even close. It's a lovely gesture, but it's ultimately ineffective. It's ultimately bound to fail. An astronaut has to enter a vehicle that will take him or her to where he or she needs to be. That is the same for you and me. If we want to be blood with the Lord God of heaven and earth, we have to be in Christ. He is our way. He is the way. Noah, when the floods came, what did he have to be in? The ark. Yes, sir. That became really obvious, I'm sure. Oh, baby, let's get in here. The water's coming. The baby Moses, in order to survive, had to be in the little ark that his mother made for him. The Israelites had to be under the blood of the high priest's sacrifice. It was only temporary. It was a holdover. It was a fix. But it was one that God gave them. You do this. You do this because you're waiting for the one. You're waiting for the one who will be sacrificed for the sins of many, the sins of all. Christ's sacrifice is effective for all, but only some will come. And so this sacrifice makes a guarantee, is based on a guarantee that we cannot make ourselves. And finally, this sacrifice is very powerful. It's powerful in that it is a one-time thing for all. It's the ultimate contrast between what God intends. God intends a family. It's a contrast between being part of his family and being part of a religion where you're trying to do good stuff to make yourself a better human being. That is the ultimate contrast. That's the difference the sacrifice makes. Yesterday was Yom Kippur. And this was the day when, following the commandments of the law of the Moses, the Jewish community would have spent 10 days, the days of awe, 10 days they would spend repenting, making relationships right. But if you ask a Jewish person who is not a follower of Jesus, are you sure that your sins are forgiven? The answer would be the same as it's always been. Well, not really. You're always on a string in that world. We are able to know. Now in Messiah, you and I are able to be really free. Free not to do what you want to do, because if you're free to do what you want to do, you and I quickly, very quickly, become slaves to ourselves. What I want to do is a driving force. And it's all about what I want, my desires, my needs, or what I perceive as my needs. But in Messiah, in Christ, I am free to do the right thing. I am free to become the person He created me to be. And that is really something. That is something worth getting excited about. That's the difference that the sacrifice makes. It takes me to a plane where I could not be. It is incredibly powerful. It's powerful over all humanity for all time. That's how powerful it is. We spend our whole life looking for once for all solutions. We want the perfect bonding on our teeth so that we never get another cavity. We can just eat Tootsie Rolls all day long and go to sleep without brushing our teeth. Ugh. Might have sounded fun at once, maybe 60 years ago. We want siding on our house that's guaranteed for the rest of our life. Lifetime guarantee. You'll find that as you get older, that these lifetime guarantees are getting more serious. Yeah, that thing, that might last longer than me. We're looking for that. But the writer of Hebrews says, this new covenant is better than any other covenant you've been in, because all other covenants, even the most sacred ones, if you get married to another person, your covenant is good as long as you both shall live, right? He's saying this covenant is so powerful that it lasts forever, even beyond when you die. That's quite a covenant. It's a covenant for lifetime, because your life is going to be forever in Jesus the Messiah. That's very good news. Nicole Cliff is a lady who writes in Christianity Today last year. She became a Christian in 2015 on July 7th, Anna's birthday. She said she became a follower of Jesus after a very pleasant adult life of very firm atheism. She said the idea of a benign deity who created and loved us was obviously nonsense. And all that awaited us beyond the grave was just joyful oblivion. We can finally get some sleep, you know? She said, I had no untapped or unanswered yearnings. I was just a happy camper. And then she describes what happened to her. First, she says, I had a child and I began to be worried about my child. And one time I caught myself in an empty room saying, be with me. She said, that was embarrassing. I don't know why I said it or to whom I said it. Brushed it off. I moved on. The situation resolved itself, and I didn't think about it again. She said the second thing that happened to her was she read an obituary in Christianity Today written by John Ortberg when philosopher Dallas Willard died a few years back. Now, the reason she was reading Christianity Today was because she was very good friends with John Ortberg's daughters. She said they were dear friends, and they always struck me as sweetly deluded in their evangelical faith. She says, okay, so I read the article. And in the article, Dallas Willard was a professor of philosophy at USC. Great guy. Read a couple of his books. Got to meet him. He said, in this article she was reading, he said, someone asked him if he believed in total depravity. That is, the total depravity of human beings. Every one of us is totally depraved. No chance of, you know, getting out of this thing. And he said, actually, I believe in sufficient depravity. And that's the philosopher talking to you. He explained it. I believe that every human being is sufficiently depraved that when we get to heaven, no one will be able to say, I deserve this. We're here because somebody took us here. We got in the right vehicle to get here. And that vehicle is Christ. And she says, a few minutes into this piece, she says, I burst into tears. And she says, later that day, I burst into tears again. And the next day, brushing my teeth, falling asleep, in the shower, feeding my kids, I would burst into tears. And she said, I read more Christian books. And she said, every time I did that, I cried. So I emailed a Christian friend, can we talk about Jesus? And she said, an hour before we were supposed to talk on the phone, I knew that I believed in God. And she says, worse, I was a Christian. She says, I was crying constantly while I was thinking about Jesus because I had begun to believe that Jesus really was who he said he was. And when my friend called, I told her I wanted a relationship with God, and we prayed for me to receive the Lord. And she says, since then, I've been dunked by a pastor in the Pacific Ocean. I have sung Be Thou My Vision and had communion on the beach while weirded out Californians were tiptoeing around us. What are they doing? She says, I go to church, I pray, I continue to cry a lot, she says. But she says, my walk with Jesus has granted me no simplicity at all. It has complicated all my relationships. It's changed how I feel about money. It's messed up my public persona. And she says it's been very beautiful. And that's what it is. That's what it comes to. That's what this sacrifice is about. God changing us so that we are his children. Nobody wants to talk about this. The sacrifice stuff. You can't be a famous TV ministry and get millions of dollars and fly around in a private jet of your own and talk about sacrifice and blood. Yeah. And yet that is the very thing. God knows where the value is. He knows what our life stuff is. He knows that all this stuff we talk about being equal, human beings are being equal. If there's no God, if God didn't tell us we have equal value with one another, if he didn't say to us, if you take another person's life, there's no sacrifice for that, you owe your own life, then there wouldn't be any equality. The equality is a myth that we try to convince ourselves of in this culture and time without God. So that serious sacrifice that was made for us on the cross, that brings us, that is able to bring us to a new place. It will mess your life up being with Jesus, but you will have a life, and that means something. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Day of Atonement. Thank you for the day that we will stand before you and the books will be opened and our names will be found in the Lamb's Book of Life who are in Christ. Thank you so much for that, for what it means. Thank you for what it means now. Thank you for what it means later. Thank you that you took all this very seriously. You know what things mean. You know that we tend to just slough things off and say, oh, it'll be fine, don't worry about it, we'll get to it later. But you came and you did what needed doing. And now you call us to real life. And so we thank you for that life today. We thank you in Jesus' name for that life. Lord, and we just ask that anyone who is here today who doesn't know you, who doesn't trust you yet, hasn't come to trust you, would say yes right now. Lord, I need you. I believe in you. I want to be in Christ so that I can be where I need to be in my life. Hear that prayer right now, Lord. Give that person courage to come and talk to one of us, to me, one of the elders, to one of the leaders, the deacons, and say, I believe in Jesus, and I want to tell somebody about it. Thank you, Lord. Amen.